I know that we have several novel readers in the church. Some of you really enjoy novels, and I'm trying to be a better novel reader. I'm not very good at that. I like nonfiction. My guilty pleasure in reading is typically sports biographies. I remember in high school when I read Mike Ditka's biography, I was hooked. I enjoy sports biographies. Even I enjoy them when they do it in a video presentation of someone's life. Shamelessly would watch a lot of that. Biographies give a glimpse of a person's ups and downs. Typically, the person is the hero who rescued his or her own self from a terrible fate. In a biography, we often overlook sin and make someone into a mythical saving type figure. And this explains why most people don't know some of the harder truths about those we would esteem often. Even the characters in Scripture, the historical figures there in the Bible, we forget sometimes that Abraham gave his wife away twice, or that Noah passed out drunk and naked in a tent. And King David really got in a mess with Bathsheba. It explains why the majority of readers are unaware that maybe like Gandhi was a bisexual who left his wife to live with a male bodybuilder and enjoyed having underage girls to himself. That famous Christian leaders like Wesley, even Tozer, Livingston, and Taylor were not very good husbands and fathers. They neglected their families. Sometimes we have to remember these are human beings fallen just like us. And the Bible has one hero, and his name's Jesus. And the Scripture doesn't give the biography of Jesus; it gives the testimony of his life, his accomplishments, his story there recorded for us there, who rescues us from the terrible fate of sin, death, hell, and the just wrath of God. It's a testimony, and a testimony sinners should be honest, so that it's clear who the real Savior is. His name is Jesus. Let's learn more about him today. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you in the pew in large print. You'll find our text this morning on page 1048 in the pew Bible. It will help you to have that Bible open as we seek to study God's Word together and bring God's Word to bear. Let me set the context here a little bit. The context is of that of the Last Supper, where Jesus is revealing to the disciples that the hour of God's glory, his self-disclosure, is upon them. And God's going to reveal his glory through what Jesus would accomplish on a cruel cross, where his mercy and justice would be displayed. Mercy for repentant sinners and wrath there upon Christ as a substitute for those who repent and believe. So he begins, Judas has left, he's going to betray Christ. And Jesus begins the upper room discourse. And this is some of the heaviest teaching, theological, dense writing in all of Scripture. So I have to slow down in these sections so that we don't miss it. And so chapters really 13 to 17 is those upper room discourse sections. Our passage today contains the words by which the disciples would have a framework to make sense of all that Jesus had done and what was he was about to do on the cross. This is what this passage is going to help them do, the original audience. It's going to give them that framework so they can make sense, because he's just told them he's going to leave them. And he says he'll come back, but he's going to prepare a place for them. That was last week's study. Well, you can imagine they were distressed. They did not want to see him leave. They weren't even really fully understanding, his conversation with Peter, but now we're going to see the other disciples speak up, and they still lack some understanding about why Jesus came to do what he came to do. So let's look at verse 5 of chapter 14 this morning, beginning there. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. I'm going to stop there. We've covered some big portions of John, but I'm going to slow down here this morning. Here's what we have to understand this morning. This is the central truth of the passage. The better we understand Jesus, the more comfort we'll have to live for him in this present age. The better we understand Jesus, the more comfort we have to live for him in this present age. Jesus is, again, reminding, re-rehearsing those same truths he's already been telling them throughout the whole time. Because they, like us, they need to be regularly taught, regularly reminded. And he's teaching this for their comfort. Remember, the context is, do not let your hearts be troubled. So the better we, I'll repeat it again, the better we understand Jesus, the more comfort we will have to live for him in this present age. And friends, I pray as we study this that you'll be reminded of this, you'll let this sink deep in, because Jesus will later say, in this world, you will have trouble. Trouble is always just around the corner. This world is full of sin, suffering, sorrow, and death. You better gird up. You better put deep inside you the words of Jesus and your meditation upon him so you have received comfort to live for him in this present age. I pray this, the Word of God will help you in that today. So how does this text help us? I got 2 points from the passage today to help us see that why we, through understanding Christ better, that we receive more comfort to have to live for him in this present age. First of all, point one, the text helps us by this. Remember that Jesus is the only way. Remember that Jesus is the only way. And point two, remember that Jesus is one with the Father. Remember that Jesus is one with the Father. Those are the 2 points I'm going to talk about this morning from the passage. So let's go through this now. The better we understand Jesus, the more comfort we will have to live for him in this present age. Point number one. Remember that Jesus is the only way. And this is going to primarily focus in on verses 5 and 6. And two things stick out here if you're taking subpoints: confusion and then clarity. Confusion, then clarity. First of all, confusion here. Confusion and ignorance can linger. The confusion is seen there in verse 6. Look at Thomas's question. Jesus has already been talking about the way to heaven. He's talking about he's going there to prepare a place for them. He goes, you know the way. Verse 5 comes up. He says, how can we know the way? Thomas asks that question. He's confused. He seems still unknowing, ignorant about the situation. He still thinks, Thomas is thinking, I can go with Jesus right now. Jesus just told them he's going away. He had something from them they could not do. There's a path that Jesus has to lay down first. And to lay down his life where only he could redeem them from sin. They could not just go on their own, can make it on their own. As we looked at Romans 10, we could not keep the law to make our way to God. No, Jesus will identify himself as the way. And he's assured them they will only be separated for a little while. And they simply don't understand why he has to go and why is he going. And so he has to go to the cross, as we looked at last week, to fulfill God's saving plan of redemption. He came down from heaven, and it's now time that he fulfill that mission and return to his place in heaven so that all who believe might follow him there. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, redemption doesn't happen. And he wants them to understand, to trust him, even as he's about to go through all of that that's about to take place. Trust me. He's teaching them to trust. Disciples are like children. They don't fully understand. You ever try to have theological discussion with your children? It challenges you to make things more simple. Disciples are like children, just like you and me. Don't fully understand things at times. And Jesus is patient with them, helping them learn the whole time. And having a view of God's redemptive plan will serve them and will serve us in our own age. Understanding why Jesus came is so important. Just root yourself in the purposes and plan of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you here this morning and you're under the misguided notion today that life here on planet Earth will always be comfortable for you, and that you too will not need this particular comfort. This passage doesn't really relate to me. I want to say that's a very dangerous place of assumption. To think, hey man, I've got the perfect house, the perfect wife, the perfect kids. I got the bowling league. Any bowlers in here? Tickets to the events of my choosing. I'm just setting it up. I'm setting up heaven on earth. Friend, you'll never have it. If you're living for this age, you are sorely mistaken. If all your mind is set on is this age and getting all you can here, you're going to be vastly disappointed. This world is under the curse of sin. And I promise you, we will all have sorrow and devastation at different points in our life. And sometimes it feels like it won't let up. Sometimes it feels like in this life that suffering will not give us relief. This is why this passage is going to matter to you. It's living rooted in these promises here. You'll be helped and aided by God. Without this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be undone and you'll grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. And you'll turn to everything else only to find it empty and vain and not helping your heart and soul at all. I'm calling you to put your eyes on Christ this morning. And do all you can to comfort those who are suffering now if you're not suffering today. Because you and I one day will need the comfort of Christ when our life is hit with tragedy. Earthquakes, disease, death, economic downturn, persecution, it's just around the corner. We better get our eyes on heaven. Notice the kindness of Jesus here. When we're confused about his plan, when we are ignorant to his purposes, he just reminds us and teaches us again and again. We learn that God is gracious to reveal himself to us in our ignorance. He's even kind to let us see where we don't know all the answers. Spurgeon said, "We seldom speak even of any of the great mysteries of the gospel without uttering some words of our own which show that we have never understood them yet." I think the Lord likes us to display our ignorance first that we may know it, and then that he may remove it. End quote. Which brings me to this observation. Clarity. We thought about they were confused, but here Jesus provides clarity. Clarity is given when they needed to be told the way. Jesus said something astounding. When our most ignorant question comes about, God speaks the most profound truth. And he helps us as he did Peter, and he helps them. You see, the way to God is not something we can make up of ourselves. That's why Jesus came. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We've already thought about this in these chapters around here. We cannot cleanse ourselves. God doesn't need us to serve him, and neither can we work our way to his presence as if we have the ability to do it on our own. And he reminds them that we cannot make ourselves right with God. Jesus, again, evokes his famous phrase in John's gospel, "I am." He's already said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life." When he uses that phrase, "I am who I am," he's mirroring how Yahweh revealed himself in the Old Testament. He is the only true God. Jesus is saying, "I am the way. I am the way." Jesus, what do you mean? He says, I believe that the words after that help it clarify. He goes, "I am the way." What do you mean? "I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So let's just park on that phrase there, "the way," for a little bit this morning. If you were to go to your favorite Bible software or go online to like BibleGateway.com and just put in, you know, search "the way" in the Old Testament, and look what you'll find. A whole lot. You see, in Genesis, the way to the tree of life was lost. You'll see that the way of the Lord and the way of the rebellious humanity are contrasted with each other all over the Old Testament. And that's what you see in Proverbs, as we saw it this morning. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. So our way, the Bible tells us, leads to folly, destruction, and hell. And that's hard for us to hear. I got things figured out. I'm solid. Thank you very much. God says, no. Your way is the way of selfishness and sin, and is the way that's opposed to me. But God's way leads to wisdom, blessing, and eternal life. And Jesus has just identified himself as the way. He says he's the way. The only way to life and blessing with God is Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God made most perfect for us to see. In every way, Jesus walked the perfect way we didn't. And at the same time, he is the way. He claims that the way to God comes through himself. Jesus is how God brings us near himself by revealing himself to us and extends eternal life as a result to all those who trust in him. And he reveals what he means. He says, I'm the truth. He's speaking what? Revealing all that God would want to reveal. He reveals God perfectly in human flesh. He is the self-expression of the Father. And that's what he elaborates more below in the passage. But Jesus and all that he says and does reveals, when he says, I'm the truth, he reveals the Father. And most pointedly here, he is the truth about God's rescue for sinners. You see, God himself had to come and do it. He had to come do the work of the rescue. We could not save ourselves. Jesus didn't say that he is a way, did he? And he didn't say that he is just a truth, did he? And he didn't say that he is just another a life. No, he says he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. This is one of the most offensive scriptures in all the Bible to the lost world. Elsewhere in the scripture, we're told there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. And the Apostle Paul tells us there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You say, that's narrow. Yes, it is. Gloriously so. We've read in the prologue of John's Gospel that Jesus is the only, one and only of the Father. So God has provided a road, a pathway of redemption, which was his plan from all eternity. The divine word, the second person of the Trinity, took on himself a human nature to make a way for us. You know, as human beings, we can be so arrogant before God. We grumble and we say, there's only one way. We can complain, there's only one way. That doesn't sound right. We think, how could a truly loving God judge anyone to hell and condemn them? How could that be? Scripture, however, has a different view. Scripture is surprised. Scripture puts itself like this. How can a truly holy God welcome anyone into heaven? That's the question. That's the dilemma. We think there's only one way. Scripture says, wait, there's a way? There's a way? Can you see how amazing this truth is here? Can you see that God has revealed himself in Christ and as your only hope and has chosen to come to him as the only hope to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, Christian family this morning, are you rejoicing that the pathway has been made open to you? Are you aware that you once walked toward destruction, and now as you follow Christ, you're on the pathway to eternal life? And that's what he's talking about. He already said that he was the resurrection and the life. That's how we escape death, the second death, separation from God for all eternity, is through Jesus Christ. And that's why John's gospel was written, that we might believe that he's the Son of God. And by believing in him, we can have eternal life through his name. Oh, Christian friends, let us rejoice that the way has been made for us. I want to park there on the way again. What pathways are you on today? Those of you who may not trust in Christ, you may not be a Christian this morning, what do you think? What way would you think will bless you before God? What are you trusting in today? Maybe it's good works. Maybe you're judging yourself by others. My good deeds are better than that person's over there. Friend, those people aren't the standard. God is the holy standard. So good works won't get you anywhere. What about sincerity? I'm a sincere person. You say that this morning. Maybe you think, you know what? I'm sincere in my efforts. God knows I'm giving my best. Surely that accounts for something with him. Friend, the only thing that it will account for is that you were sincerely wrong. And in fact, the Bible says our hearts are sincere, our hearts sincerely do not love, choose God, and that we're opposed to Him. There's only one way. You say, well, I've said all the religious doodads. I've gone through this channel and that. This was pronounced over me. Maybe some religious hocus pocus. Well, maybe you think if a religious official, priest, who utters words over us or sprinkles us or our graveside, you would be immersed into a river. Or maybe if you were immersed into water, that saves you. Those words were uttered over you that were spiritual. Maybe through that you will have your bases covered. I got my bases covered. The words were said over me. Wrong again. Jesus alone is the way to be saved. I mean, what an amazing statement. I am the way spoken by one whose way was the disgraceful shame of a Roman cross. That was the way. The death of a debased criminal was the way that Jesus had to pay for us. I am the truth spoken by one about to be condemned by lying witnesses. One who was generally not to believe by his own people, by his own family. And I am the life uttered by one whose battered corpse would shortly rest in a dark tomb sealed up by the authorities. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's glory in all this irony. Much room for affectionate mediation and meditation here. Jesus, the great mediator, and we're to meditate upon Him. Because Jesus' own way was the cross. He Himself became the way for others. And as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep, the Lamb dies, the world lives. The Shepherd dies, the sheep live. Jesus is the gate by which men enter and find life. He is their way. The way of Jesus is the cross. The way of the disciples is Jesus. And it's small wonder that the early Christians, don't miss this, early Christians were called people of what? The way. You can read that in Acts 9, verse 2, Acts 22, verse 4, Acts 24, verse 14. You see, we've all gone astray, the Bible says. We've all sinned against God. We've gone our own way. Jesus has come to be the way back to God and reconcile us with our Creator. We've all sinned against the Lord. We've all loved and esteemed other things above God. That makes us sinners and transgressors and guilty in His sight. But the good news is that He never disobeyed. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, without sin, never sinned, went to the cross as a pure substitute. And on the cross, Jesus bore our sin and our guilt. On the cross, Jesus made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That means whatever you've done, that sin, that transgression against God, God made Jesus guilty of that on the cross. He placed that upon Him. He bore it, the sinless Savior. And He atoned for sin. He atoned for any and all who would ever turn from their sins and trust in Him. And how do we know that God accepted His payment for our sins? He raised Jesus from the dead. He raised Him from the dead. Friends, if you don't know Christ today, I want you to hear me clear. He's the only way. Only Jesus could ever cover you. Only Jesus could only make you right with God. It's not Jesus plus some of my good works, plus some of these other. No, it's Jesus alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to know salvation and covering for your sins and a new life in God, turn today. Stop going the way to hell and trust. Turn from that and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Repent and believe. What I mean by repentance is this. You take God's side against your sin. You say, I'm with God about that. I'm going to turn from that and trust not in my righteousness, but Jesus alone for salvation. Praise God for the clarity. Well, parents, I want to encourage all this morning. Are we being clear with our children about their allegiance to Christ? Or do we send them mixed messages that teach them to be true to selfishness, to self above Christ? There's subtle ways that we undermine living for the glory of God. You know, maybe there's things that we sometimes can subtly put into them that would deter them from total allegiance to Jesus Christ. We have to be careful, don't we? What we aspire for them. My greatest aspiration for my children is they would just love Jesus with all their heart. I want them to please Jesus. They would please Jesus alone. That's why God gave them to me anyway. Not for my purposes, but for his glory and his purpose. There is no greater aspiration, young people, than to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Church, since we have the news of the one and only, in Sunday school we talk some about evangelism. Why don't we share it more? We know the way. This is great news. God has actually come in the flesh, and in his great love, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death on the cross. He rose in victory over death, offers new life to all who return and trust in him. We can tell people about the way. I want to encourage you. We got the best news ever. Let's tell it. Let's tell somebody. Let's move to point two. The better we understand Jesus, the more comfort we will have to live for him in this present age. Point one, remember that Jesus is the only way. But point two, remember that Jesus is one with the Father. This is going to focus primarily on verses 7 through 11 in the passage. Look again at verse 7. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Skip down to verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Now pay attention to the next phrase, the next sentence. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves, the signs that he had performed in conjunction with. Remember, Jesus would perform a sign and then he would explain it, wouldn't he? He would raise, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. When he fed the thousands, he says, I am the bread of life. He wants them to remember those things. So the Lord Jesus so graciously, truthfully rebukes and corrects the disciples to comfort them further about God's plan. And he reminds them of two key points here. If you're taking notes, here they are. Knowing the Father is a present blessing to those who trust in Christ. Knowing the Father is a present blessing for those who trust in Christ. And secondly, knowledge of the Father comes only through the words and works of Jesus Christ. Only through the words and works of Jesus that knowledge does. Knowing the Father is a present blessing, and knowing the Father comes only through the words and work of Christ. Knowing the Father is a present blessing. Look, verse 7. Look at verse 7. We've seen throughout this gospel, Jesus affirmed the oneness between himself and the Father. He's not telling them anything new. In fact, this is why the religious leaders wanted to stone him. And to him, it is known, to know Jesus is to know our Heavenly Father. And in the disciples' case, to have seen Jesus in the flesh meant they had seen the Father. Spurgeon said this here. He said, All the Father that we can know is visible in Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if we truly know Christ, we also know the Father. Christ always seems to be knowable, for he brings himself down to such a nearness to us that it seems easy to know him. Well then, knowing Christ, we also know the Father and have seen him. The Father has come near to us through his Son. If you've trusted in Christ, you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Because of Jesus, we can say, Dear Heavenly Father. God was not my Father until I was adopted through Christ. Jesus made that possible through his work on the cross. We have no audience before God on our own. Jesus made that privilege available to us. And although the relationship between the Father and Son is not altogether reciprocal, like each can, in slightly different senses, be said to be in the other, as he says here in the text, the Father abiding in the Son does his work. That's the explanation in the passage. The Father in him is working through him, as he says. This is perfect unity in the diversity of the Trinity. God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no shadow, no division. And while the Father and Son are different, they are of the same essence and mindset in redemption, and we are being brought into that unity. I try to teach regularly, ERA, election, redemption, application. The Father elected, the Son redeemed, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation. And guess who Jesus talks about in the next few verses? Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting when you see the unity and fellowship within the Trinity of God. And that's what we're to mirror, that kind of unity. That's why it's an opportunity to reflect his character when God's people are walking in unity and in obedience to God's word. Jesus is going to say, Father, make them one as we are one. We'll come to that later. But what about married couples? You know, I've been walking a certain young couple through engagement, premarital counseling, and teaching them about, from God's word, what it means to become of one mind and pursue unity in marriage. That's important, isn't it? Married couples today, are you of one mind? Are you at least, as a worshiper, as one who would reflect God's character, are you at least pursuing one mind that desires to glorify Christ? Men, are you leading your homes with one passion, that's to be on the same page with God? And wives, are you supportive in that? Just saying, that unity is reflected in our God's character and his person, and that's to be reflected in all of our lives as well. Here's what we have to get. Those who reject Jesus turn their back on God, and those who accept Jesus receive God as their inheritance, beginning now by faith in Jesus. Last subpoint, knowing the Father comes through the words and works of Jesus. Philip said to him, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Wow, Philip just goes right for it, doesn't he? Jesus, go ahead and show us the Father. Let's just handle that right now. If Moses had been there, he probably would have hit him right in the back of the head. Moses said, I couldn't see that. I had to see the glory kind of pass by. You know, you'll die if you see the Father. You have to be made fit for his presence. But I love his honesty. It's just like a child to his parents, isn't it? Just such tenderness here, like boldness to ask Jesus for this. Jesus, we've seen some fantastic things. You've changed the water into wine. It's great. You've fed thousands. Great. You walked on the water. That was really awesome. You know, and the Old Testament says we know they would have loved to have seen all this. But now, give us the big one. We'll be satisfied. Just one more miracle. Peel back the veil. Let us see the face of God. We'll be good. Jesus rebukes him in verses 9 through 11. He says, you can know the Father through me. And he connects not just his being, but his functioning role to the Father. And that's where verse 10 and 11 come into view. And God has chosen to reveal himself in the word and works of Jesus. The words I speak to you, he says, you all, plural, y'all, as we say down south. I do not speak of my own accord, but the Father who resides in me, he performs his work. So John consistently portrays Jesus' words as the words of the Father and his works as the works of the Father. This should remind us of Deuteronomy 18. You're like, what is that all about? Do you remember in Deuteronomy 18, Moses says there's going to be a prophet to come. One like Moses to come. And God says, regarding that prophet like Moses, I will put my words in his mouth. And he will tell them everything I command them. And in Deuteronomy 34, Moses is said to have been sent by the Lord to perform signs and works. We're known to look for one like Moses who has the words of God in his mouth and does greater works than Moses. This is all Jesus is reminding him. That's me, Messiah. And his followers are unprepared to take him at his mere word. They ought to include consideration of the witness added by his works. That's what he says. Okay, you're struggling with my words some. Just remember also the works I did in your presence. My words and what I've done. Faith on account of these signs from the evangelist's perspective, mere works from Jesus, is better than no faith at all. And he's teaching them that it's not all about... And if you want to understand something, here's what's really interesting. Jesus is teaching them that it's not all about seeing is believing. He's teaching us and them that hearing and believing is actually seeing. I'll say that again. He's teaching us and them that hearing and believing is actually seeing. The words of Jesus, hearing God's word, is key because they are the very words of God. We have clarity and understanding. Doesn't the Bible say that your word is a light unto my path? Remember when Jesus said, blessed are those who hear and believe? If I could just hit the pause button for a minute. It's so important that we be a people, a church that preaches and teaches God's word. You understand that? If we don't, we do something we did not learn from Jesus, and that's that we speak as if we represent in our own authority. Remember when Jesus said that? I'm speaking exactly what the Father would have me to say. Everything we teach needs to be rooted in the authority and clarity of God's word. Our faith and practice, our statement of faith, our covenant, our move towards eldership, all of this is to be based upon the word of God. There are a lot of churches who say we speak for God in their own authority, divorced from Scripture. Some of you have sat under that before. And there are people out there who say, well, God told me to do this. And they divorce that from what actually the Scripture said. God's not going to tell you to do something that's contradictory to His Word. God's revealed Word. We need to be careful how we discern those things. And as a church, we go forward and say, thus saith the Lord in His Word. Just representing God's authority, not our own. We don't have any authority on our own. It's God's Word. That's our authority for our life and practice together. All right, back to the text. Jesus says, believe my words. And then also, on the body of work, the explanations I gave for them. He gave explanation to his works through his words. All pointed to the fact that he is God who's come down to save. Every miracle, the water to wine, feeding the thousands, the walking on water, all that was another signal, a sign again and again that he came to make the way of salvation for God's people, for any and all who repent and believe. Maybe you struggle with the words of Jesus today. Let me say this, don't forget his works. Jesus is a fact of history. Our calendar is further proof of that. His resurrection from the dead was witnessed by hundreds, and those witnesses would not deny it even to the point of death. Our world was flipped upside down and still is today because Jesus came out of the grave. Believe his words, remember his works. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember there's nowhere else to go other than Christ. Love Peter's confession. Lord, to whom else will we go? There's nowhere else. Friends, maybe you're sitting here today and you've not really meditated deeply on maybe your own misunderstandings about Christ, maybe some ignorance about why he came. Christian friend, if you believe the gospel, you've trusted in Jesus, but you're not regularly refreshing yourself in that gospel, you're going to walk a frustrated Christian life. Let me be clear. Jesus did not come to make our lives more comfortable on earth and give us the perfect life here and now. Joel Osteen is wrong. Jesus did not come to do half the work for us and then us participate a little bit in some way that we get to earn some of it too. Nope. Jesus did not come so that you and I would have better self-esteem and plan our lives with no reverence toward him. Jesus did not come so that we could be a people who are different, who are no different than the world in how we live. No, Jesus came to reveal the Father, and he died to the glory of the Father first and redeem a people unto himself for his own purposes and glory. The Bible's about God's glory. The Bible says literally we are not our own if we're in Christ. Paul says we have been bought at a price. Does your life reflect that kind of allegiance to Jesus? It will show. It will show in how you live. The comfort of the passage is in living it out for the glory of God, living and reflecting his purposes in your life because you believe all that Jesus has said about himself. If you believe what Jesus said, it will reflect in your life, in my life. We don't have to live a self-serving, shallow, worldly life anymore. We don't have to live that life. We get to live for the glory of Christ Jesus because we've understood him, his words, and his work. You want to know a different way today? Are you tired of slipping, of slips and painful falls before God? Are you tired of walking that way? I mean, we're incapable of knowing how to even be human beings until we look to God and fulfill what he created us to do, and that was to worship and honor him. The worst place to begin constructing your identity today is with you. The absolute best place to begin constructing an identity today is in Jesus Christ, which is precisely where Scripture begins. Knowing Jesus, being saved by him in faith is the key to your identity and the defeat of your idolatry and mine. No matter how much the world tells us, you got to remember this, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Build your life around Jesus. Meditate on his purposes, his glory revealed in this book. We should conclude. I pray that we would be a people who know how to live now while we wait on the Lord. And to do that, we have to remember that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that he alone can reveal God and bring us back to fellowship with God, give us access to the greatest joy that we could ever know. This world does not compare. It doesn't compare at all to being face to face in reconciled relationship with God Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would cling to your words and remember your works displayed at the cross of Christ, where your justice was poured out upon him in our place. And we don't have to suffer justice, Lord, if we turn and trust in you. I pray, God, for those who don't know you today, that they'd repent and believe where they are before it's too late. And I pray, God, that we as your church would be so steeped in your word, God, that we know how to live while we wait for you, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.